Welcome again to our study of the Psalms of Ascent. This study will cover Psalm 123. Remember, our study of the Psalms of Ascent covers Psalms 120 all the way to Psalm 134. In this study, what we'll find in Psalm 123 is the beginning of another pattern of trouble, that's Psalm 123, then trust, Psalm 124, and then Jerusalem in Psalm 125. Remember, these Psalms of Ascent are pilgrim psalms. These are the psalms that would have been sung when Israelites made their journey from their home to Jerusalem for the various festivals during the seasons of the year, when God summoned his people Israel to worship him at Jerusalem at the house of the Lord. There are a couple other psalms that are reminders of the great joy and pleasure of attending the festivals in Jerusalem. Psalm 42 is a psalm where the psalmist says this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord." And in that psalm, he speaks of being in the procession, in the throng of God's people keeping festival, making their way to Jerusalem. And he speaks of making glad shouts and singing songs of praise along the way. Also in Psalm 84, you catch a glimpse of the joy of God's people as they made their way to Jerusalem for worship. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely, O Lord, is your dwelling place. My soul longs to be in your gates and in your courts." And then he says, "A day in the house of the Lord is better than a thousand days elsewhere." And so now to Psalm 123. If you have your Bible, take a look at Psalm 123 with me. We read this in God's Word: "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of those who contempt of the proud." This is God's word. May he bless us in our study of it together. Maybe you've said before, I've had it up to here. Maybe that's something you heard your mother say as a child: I'm fed up. I'm sick and tired. That's what these words in this psalm express. The psalmist says, our soul has had more than enough. The psalmist have been mocked. They've been scorned. They've been ridiculed. They've been held in contempt, and they are driven to despair. Well, not driven to despair, but driven to the throne of grace. Most likely, this psalm is an expression of the exiles who've returned from Babylon. They're rebuilding the houses in Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the walls, the city, the temple, even the altar, because they want to live again in the precincts of God's holiness. They want to live again, not in the land of the pagans, but they would rather live amid the rubble and the hardship of rebuilding the ancient city that had been destroyed in decades previous because of their sin against Almighty God. Remember, God warned them. He warned Judah. He warned Israel, "If you don't obey me, you'll be carried off into exile." So the northern tribes were carried off by the Assyrians. And then a little later, the southern tribes carried off to Babylon. And so God's people have had enough of the contempt of living among pagans. They're back in the city. They're rebuilding. They're taking the rubble of the city and putting it back into order that they might live for God's glory and worship him. But while they're rebuilding, there are enemies who come among them. Enemies who do not want the city rebuilt. Enemies who do not want their houses rebuilt, their walls, the temple, and especially the altar. They do not want these people living in the city, and they certainly don't want them living and worshiping for God's glory. And so in the middle of this taunting and this ridicule, they've had it up to here, but they look to God. They look to God as the one who can help them and give them assistance. And maybe you find yourself living in this world, seeking to live a godly life. You're seeking to live for God's glory. And so your peers, maybe your family members, your neighbors, they don't like the way you live. They poke fun. They make jabs. And on it may go. And you can be in despair. But the encouragement of this psalm is to look to God. Maybe you're part of a church that seeks to be a biblical church. You desire to worship according to the scriptures. You desire to listen to the voice of God through His Word. You want the church to worship and to be governed by and to hold up standards of your denomination or your confessions and creeds and catechisms. Yet there are people within the church and even outside the church who say, no, we must do church according to the world. You're trying to say no to godliness and yes to faithfulness. I remember several years ago I was taken to lunch by a man who was loosely connected to our church. And he said, you want your church to grow, don't you? Well, you need to check these boxes. And he began to put before me a list of things that if I did, I might could win the world. But God would certainly find me. He would find our church unfaithful. And I simply said to him, we cannot do these things. I cannot do these things. Maybe you're a student at a secular university, and you're finding that your Christian worldview, one that you hold to dearly and with great affection, is being challenged by your fellow students and your professors. Maybe you're being mocked and ridiculed, and you've had it up to here with contempt and scorn, and so you must look to God's throne. Maybe you are in the workplace, and you're trying to work ethically. You're trying to do right. You won't bend the rules. You won't cheat. You won't do evil things for a different bottom line. And so you're being met with contempt and scorn and ridicule. Well, this psalm is for you. This psalm is a psalm that says, oh God, we want relief. The taunts. And in fact, the curses we find at the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 are too much for the psalmist. Maybe you find yourself in that position. At the end of verse 3, it says, for we have had more than enough of contempt. And then in verse 4, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. Our soul has had more than enough of the contempt of the proud. You might find yourself in a place where you are humiliated. And your eyes are on your only hope and help, and that is Yahweh, our God. In this psalm, I want you to take a notice of the pattern. The psalmist is under great curses, the contempt, the scorn, the ridicule of the proud. Those are at ease. But he puts his faith in God who is enthroned. He puts his hope in the one who can grant him mercy. And he seeks God's blessing or his benediction. And so let's look at three things in this psalm that may help us and bring us encouragement. These three things are faith, hope, and then benediction. First, faith. We find the psalmist saying, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. This is maybe another way to say the words of the familiar Lord's Prayer. We begin the Lord's Prayer when we say, Our Father, who is in heaven. To you I lift up my eyes, O Lord, you who are enthroned in the heavens. The Lord who sits on the throne of glory and the throne of grace, the sovereign one, can help us. And so our faith is in him. And we're reminded from the scriptures, particularly Hebrews chapter 11, of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Though we have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we love him. And why is that? We love him because we believe the truth about him in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 says, the people of old trusted in things that were far off. They believed in things that could not be seen with their eyes. Yet they lived as strangers and pilgrims in this world because their faith was firmly fixed upon these things. Faith is belief. It is belief in the promises of God. It is receiving them as true. It is resting in them as that which can save us. It is believing in whatsoever God reveals in His Word and by His Holy Spirit, and we believe it to be true. And so faith embraces the truths about Almighty God. And we embrace these truths in the middle of whatever struggles we're facing. It could be the taunts and the jeers and the ridicule of pagans around us as we strive to live a godly life in our home, or as we strive to live for God's glory in a church that hopes to be faithful to God. It could be the student in the secular university, or the man or woman with ethics in the workplace. But it could also be that we need to have our faith strengthened as we live in the middle of this pandemic called COVID-19 or the coronavirus. We need to look across the hardship. We need to look past the forest of difficulties and see Almighty God sitting on His throne. And we need to see His great glory. You know, we can look at all our enemies. We can look at those who taunt our churches, taunt our families, taunt us in the workplace, taunt us in the university and in the marketplace. We can have our eyes fixed on them, or we can look beyond them to the King of Glory sitting on His throne. We can, as the author of Hebrews reminds us to do in chapter 12, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Himself sets the example of a man of faith. He put His trust in Almighty God, and He looked past His tormentors. He looked past the pain and the suffering of the cross and even the grave. And He fixed His eyes on the prize, which was saving a people unto Himself. And so, dear friends, we must look to God for relief, putting our faith in the truths of God's Word and believing them. The Heidelberg Catechism, it's a catechism that many of you are familiar with, particularly questions 1 and 2, as we say them often, about once a month in church. But the first question of Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong, both body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the object of our faith, He fully paid for all our sins. He's delivered us from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over us, so much so that not a hair can fall from our heads. He works out all things for our everlasting good and His eternal glory, and He assures us that we are His children. And so, dear brothers and sisters, what more could we offer to God but to wholeheartedly and willingly live for Him, putting our faith in Him, believing that what He says is true and what He requires of us is necessary. You can look elsewhere. You can put your faith in your checkbook. You can put your faith in your own resources. You can put your faith in idols, but that faith will fail. But faith in Almighty God, who sits enthroned on the heavens, it will never, ever fail, for God and His promises are sure. So we've looked at faith. Let's now think for a moment about hope. And the psalmist expresses his hope in this special way. He says, "Behold the eyes of the servants. The eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." The psalmist gives us this wonderful example from the master and slave relationship that would have certainly been common under the old covenant. And he says, just as a manservant or a maidservant looks to the hand of their master, so the psalmist, so we, the Christian, can look to God who sits enthroned in the heavens as our master until He blesses us. Our eyes look to God in hope. Our eyes look to God in hope that He can deliver us, that He can give us all that we need for godliness, for life in this world. What is hope? Well, hope is something that is certain or sure. Now, that's not worldly hope. Worldly hope is that you'll win the lottery. Worldly hope is that your ship will come in. Worldly hope is that luck will be with you. It's hoping that something may happen. Of course, it may not. And You know that when you look at worldly hope. But when we hope as Christians, our hope is in something that is firm, it is fixed, it is final, it is for sure. We hope in things that are certain. And our hope is anchored in heaven. Everything we believe and hope in is going to come true because God has promised that to be the case. And so our eyes long for the hope of things that are promised and yet to be with God, either on earth or ultimately in heaven. And so our eyes look to our Master. Our eyes look to the Master, the one enthroned in the heavens. I have a puppy dog. Well, he's not a puppy anymore. He's about 8 years old, but he still has those puppy dog eyes, and he looks at you longingly when he wants something. He looks at you longingly when he wants to get a treat or when he wants to go for a walk. His puppy dog eyes will stare at you until your heart melts and you go and get or do with him whatever it is that he desires. And our eyes in this psalm are longing for God to do something for us here, longing for him to show us mercy and give us grace. And so the eyes of the servant are on the master. The master would give his manservant, his maidservant, these hand signals. Go, do, serve. But with his hands, he would also provide and protect. He would either show kindness or punish. And so the master would give everything to the manservant or the maidservant. And the maidservant, the manservant, would watch his eyes, expecting something from him. And so it is with us. We live under the rule of Yahweh, our great God and King, our Heavenly Father, the one who sits enthroned in heaven. Our hope is not in vain, but our hope is in the one whose character and actions and promises are all over the pages of Scripture. His character, he's good, he's gracious, he's kind, he's merciful. His actions, he's a creator, a provider, a sustainer, and a redeemer. His promises, all the things that are yet to come true in the Bible, some which have come true, they're all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these messages of hope, these words of hope, keep us from despair. They keep despair at bay, and maybe our circumstances are difficult, but our hope is sure. We can say we've had it up to here with ridicule, with calamity, with COVID-19, with home quarantine. We've had it up to here. We're fed up with these things. And so then we look to God, not only in faith, not only in hope, but we look to him for benediction. The psalmist says these words, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt." Remember, the Israelites had been disobedient, and God had promised them in his word and through the ministry of his prophets, if you disobey, if you continue in idolatry, if you continue steadfastly in living the way, not of the word, but the way of the people of the lands, serving false gods, serving your own appetites, the promised curse would be exile. And so God's people were exiled. They lived among pagans in Babylon. There was no temple, there was no worship, there was no word from God, there were no sacrifices. But now they're back in the promised land. They're trying to be faithful. They're striving in the midst of a dark and dying world, in the middle of a crooked and depraved generation, namely Sanballat and Tobiah and others who are there in the land taunting the rebuilding efforts of the Israelites. And they say, "We've had enough. We've had it up to here. God, our faith is in you. Our hope is in you. Now give us benediction. Let us have success in building the wall. Let our houses be finished. Let the temple be completed. Let the altar be built. Let the Levites, the offspring of Abraham and others, do their work in the temple so that your favor will rest among us." And again, a small band though we are who have returned from exile, may you bless us as we live and worship and serve you in the land. We all want God's benediction. We all want his blessing. We want the Lord to bless us and keep us and cause his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. We all want the Lord's face lifted up towards us. We want His favor, His smile, His look upon us. We also desperately want that. And the Word of God tells us, Jesus teaches us about prayer. He says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We're to ask, to seek, to knock, to come like the persistent woman in the Scriptures who continually come to God and ask Him for what it is we need. We're like Jacob in the Old Covenant. We won't let God go until He blesses us and until He gives us benediction. We're thankful that Jesus knows what it's like to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be held with great contempt. He had it up to here, yet He continued steadfastly in His faith in the Father and in His hope of redeeming a people. And so He went resolutely to the cross, yes, being mocked, yes, being hailed the King of the Jews, being hit and spat upon and ridiculed in all sorts of ways. He had had enough, I'm sure, of the contempt, but He continued on to the cross, despising the shame, for the joy set before Him was our salvation. And so, dear friends, we may be met with contempt and ridicule in this world. You may be ridiculed in the marketplace, the educational institutions, even for being a Bible-believing Christian or a Bible-living, God-honoring family. But you are in good company. Jesus has gone before you, and He will give you His benediction. He will give you His blessing. Oh, you may grow weary. You may be in despair. We may be sick and tired and have had it up to here. But let our faith be strengthened, our hope be sure, and let our hands be out expectantly waiting for God to give us His benediction. Amen.